Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your word. We thank you that the gospel is the word of grace, able to build us up and give us an inheritance within you. Thank you that, Lord, in the preaching of the word, we hear your voice. And so we pray, God, for your spirit to fill us. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Please help me to speak true words and help us all to receive what you would have us receive this morning from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Think of the most helpless individuals in your life. Who do you think is the most helpless individual around you? Who needs the most help? Who's the most unable to care for themselves? Maybe what came to your mind is the newest baby in our congregation, the newborn baby Raquel, and the other babies that have come into our life. Can a newborn baby change their own diaper? Can a newborn baby pick out an outfit? Can a newborn baby make coffee? Can a newborn baby send a text? No. A newborn baby can't do anything on its own except for cry and go to the bathroom in its diaper or her diaper. A newborn baby needs a loving mother to care and love, feed, protect, and a loving father to be there too and nurture. Newborns are helpless and they need a lot of care. But you know, as Christians, we are a lot like newborns. We need a lot of care from our good God who loves us. We need God much more than we realize. We are much more helpless in our own strength than we actually know. But you know, God is a God who cares for his people. As a loving mom cares for the newborn baby, our God even more cares for his people. God loves his people. He protects his people. He provides for his people. He speaks to his people. He corrects his people. Our God is a God who cares. In our passage today, we see that a vital way that the church of God experiences the care of God is through elders who are faithful to God. Now, God cares for his people in lots of ways, but our passage in particular shows one way that a vital way the church of God experiences the care of God is through elders who are faithful to God. Let's get into our passage and see how we see this truth. But first, remember the context with me. The book of Acts. I hope by now if somebody asks you, what is Acts about? You would say, Acts is about the expansion and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Tells us about the early days of the church, how God's kingdom spread and expanded, and people were brought into the kingdom, both Jews and Gentiles. And we've been seeing this as we've done our journey through the book of Acts. At the beginning of Acts, the resurrected Jesus was with his apostles, and he said that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He gave them that commission, and he said, wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost, and God's people were filled with the Holy Spirit. The end time Holy Spirit, gift of the Holy Spirit, arrived, filled God's people with power to preach his word. And we've been following that journey from the book, from the beginning of the book up till now. We've seen Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans become followers of Jesus. God saved a man named Saul, who's the Apostle Paul. And we've seen him go on multiple missionary journeys. At this point now, he's on his third missionary journey. And he's heading back to Jerusalem. But he wants to make one last stop to visit these Ephesian elders. Remember, Paul was with them for 3 years doing gospel ministry. And he's got one last word to the elders of Ephesus to strengthen them, to warn them, to encourage them before he goes down to Jerusalem. And what we have today, Luke records for us this speech that the Apostle Paul gave to the elders of Ephesus. And this is God's word to us. It tells us about God. It tells us about his care for us. And in particular, what we see is the church of God experiences the care of God through elders who are faithful to God. Let's get into our text now. So verse Acts chapter 20, and it's good to follow along. I love all these Bibles that are open to the book of Acts chapter 20. Following along, we're in Acts 20, verses 17 to 18. We see here, Paul meets with the elders of Ephesus for a final meeting. It says, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them." So he's at Miletus. Commentators say it's about 30 miles away from Ephesus. You can walk there or ride a horse or other ways. And Paul calls for the elders and they come and they have this final meeting with the Apostle Paul. So the elders, notice it's the elders of the church. Now, I wonder if I asked you this question, what is an elder? Would you be able to answer that? What is an elder? Maybe it's a good question after church to speak with each other. What is an elder? An elder is a pastor or is a qualified man. The Bible says that God calls men, but only qualified men, not every man. An elder is a qualified man that God has called to lead and shepherd a church. So an elder and a pastor, it's the same reality. Now, oftentimes when we think of pastor, we think of someone vocationally who has their living as an elder, as myself. But the church is made often of elders who are vocational pastors, but also lay elders. Like as John is an elder canon, he's an elder in training. So elder pastor, it's the same office of an individual who's called to lead, shepherd, and care for a local church. And God's good design is that a local church would be led by a plurality of elders who are godly men, fulfilling the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to learn a little bit more about qualifications. Godly men who love and care and shepherd the church, but they're also supported by a group of other individuals called deacons and deaconesses. Deacons and deaconesses support the elders in the work of ministry. And so we see Paul, this church at Ephesus has been established, and Paul has called for the elders to come because he wants to give them a final word before he departs. Now, as we see that this is God's good design for a local church, my question for you is, what happens when a Christian stops being a part of a local church and stops experiencing the care of pastors, of pastor elders who love them? What happens? Think about it. Someone's a Christian, they say, but you know what? I'm not going to be part of a local church. Well, it's destructive to one's own soul. Because one way that God cares for us is through a local church and pastors who care, who pray for you, teach you, correct you, shepherd you, love you. When you decide to step away from that, it's going to be really destructive for your own soul. It's going to open you up to all kinds of sin and error and temptations. It's going to be hard for you, but also it hurts the local church as the body is made up of many parts. And if you're a Christian, you're one of those members. And so it is also destructive to the local church. But God's good design is for the church of God to experience the care of God through elders who are faithful to God. So Paul calls for these elders, these men he spent years with. He needs to get to Jerusalem, but he wants to give this final word to the elders. And here we see the speech of Paul in verses 18 to 35. The majority of our passage is this speech. And Paul gives this speech to the elders, this final word to them. And in verses 18 to 21, he starts his speech to the elders by reminding them of his past ministry among them. Remember, Paul says at another place, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So he starts off by reminding them of his ministry with them. It says in verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Now this is Asia Minor, so Ephesus, modern day Turkey. Paul says, you remember, you know how I lived among you. In verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Paul wasn't proud. He was humble. With all tears. Ministry is often hard. You're weeping over people. And trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So Paul says, you remember, Ephesian elders, how I lived among you. Think back to those 3 years. You remember that time. And verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you remember my character among you and how I taught you. Taught you in the public setting and I taught you in the private setting. It was a life of ministry, of modeling what it means to follow Christ, but also teaching you. You elders of Ephesus, I've been teaching you for 3 years. You have what you need through the teaching and through the Spirit. I've been teaching you. And he's reminding them of this time. And notice especially the summary in verse 21 of what he said. He says, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great summary of the gospel, of what we are called to do as we hear the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. It requires calls for a repentance and faith. Okay, so if I asked you what is repentance, could you give me a good answer for what repentance means? Repentance is turning. So look at this way. Look at this wall over here. You're facing this way. Not living for God, living for yourself. Repentance is turning the other way, living for God. That's repentance. It's a turn from one way of living away from God to living for God, trusting Him, loving Him, following Him. The gospel message calls for repentance. It's to turn from our sin to God, but also faith in Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is one of trust in Jesus. He died for you. If you believe in Christ, you will be saved and have eternal life. And so Paul says, I told you for 3 years. I spoke to you of repentance and faith. Paul's message, it should be our message as well. One of repentance and faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But as we look at the beginning of Paul's speech, maybe you wonder, why is Paul telling all about his ministry in Ephesus? Why is he speaking about these 3 years? Why does it matter? Well, I think one, as we've already touched on, is he's reminding them that this is the character of an elder, a godly character. But also, I think another reason, and the commentators bring this out, is Paul knows that there's going to be false teachers that are going to come in and say, you know what? Why are you following Paul? Paul wasn't right on everything. Here's the right way. Here's the right way to know and follow God. They'll possibly these false teachers would have spoke derogatorily of Paul, called into question his character. And this happens even today. People say, you can believe the Bible, but I don't know about Paul. He's kind of a misogynist, kind of sexist. He didn't have a high view of women. That's something you hear today, which is completely false and not true. But Paul reminds us of his character. He was a godly man, and he had a ministry of teaching and modeling what it means to follow Christ. But one thing for us that we see as we pause here is we see that character matters. Paul's character mattered, and our character matters today. As we teach our children the gospel, we need to have a godly character. And part of it is just modeling repentance. Question for the kids. Is your mom and dad perfect? Do your mom and dad ever sin? Yes. Yeah. We sin. And a great thing it can do, parents, is model repentance. Say, Daddy, Mommy or Daddy, I sinned. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry that I spoke harshly to you. I'm sorry that I was impatient with you. Will you please forgive me? And this is a beautiful thing that we can model to our kids. We are sinners saved by grace. But character matters in our ministry. As we share the gospel with other people, you know, as we do this online or in person, our own character matters. People look at us, and our character does matter. 1 Timothy 3:7, elder must be well thought of by outsiders. How do others outside the faith think of us as they look at our life? Do they see integrity in our speech? Do they see integrity in our relationships and our friendships? It's a good challenge for us as we want to minister the gospel. So Paul begins his speech here, reminding the elders of Ephesus of his past ministry. And then 22 to 24, we see Paul's resolve for the present. Paul has got to get to Jerusalem. We see this in 22. It says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem." Does anybody remember why? Why does Paul want to go there? Is it just that he likes the sights of the temple? He likes the hummus that he can get in Jerusalem? Why is Paul going there? Does it tell us in the Bible why? It does tell us why he's going there. He's got a reason. Paul has a gift that he's collected from the Gentile churches. He's bringing money to the poor Christians in Judea and Jerusalem, the mainly Jewish Christians. He's collected this offering. He's got representatives from the church. He wants to get to Jerusalem to bring this gift. And then Paul wants to go to Rome. And from Rome, he wants to go to Spain. He wants to share the gospel, and he wants to see the kingdom continue to expand. Paul says, "I'm going to Rome," verse 22. "Behold, going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." The Holy Spirit has constrained him. He must get to Jerusalem. Look at this. "Not knowing what will happen to me there." Paul doesn't know what's going to happen, except, 23, "that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul knows he's got to get there. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows trials, hardships are going to happen. In a lot of ways, we're like Paul. We don't know what the next year, the next month holds, but we do know, as Philippians chapter 1 said, it's been granted to us not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ. We will suffer in the future. There are hardships and trials that are coming. The Christian life is not, Jesus doesn't promise you an easy life in this world. In heaven, there will be no suffering and tears and trials, but in this life, we will suffer as we follow Jesus. And Paul says that. But look at Paul's amazing attitude in verse 24. In some ways, I feel like this is the heart of the whole passage. This is a great passage to memorize. Verse 24, look at Paul's vision of the Christian life and his attitude. He knows it's going to be hard, but what does he say? He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Wow. That is just such a precious statement. And this is the Christian life, how it's meant to be lived. Paul models for us, for the elders of Ephesus, and for us, the posture that we should have. When we really see that Jesus is better than everything, it leads to a statement like this. "I don't account my life of any value as precious to myself. My life's nothing compared to Jesus. If only I might finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter if I suffer. It doesn't matter if I need to teach my kids and it's really hard, or share the gospel and it's really hard, or obey Jesus in this certain way and I'm going to experience frustration and rejection. My life is of no value, but that I might follow Christ and be faithful to Him, because Christ is more precious than everything. Paul is showing us this to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, the good news. Christianity is a gospel, is a religion of grace, as Paul and Allison led us, the God of every grace. This is God. This is the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to suffer, but what really matters is that I am faithful to Jesus. And that's my question for you. Is Paul's heart your heart? As you think about hardship and trials and afflictions ahead, how do Paul's words challenge you and I? If I'm honest, I see how often I think suburbia and a nice place like Naperville creeps into my heart. I don't like suffering. I don't like hardships. I really like comfort. And often I like it too much. And I think that's where we live. We live in a place that values comfort and convenience way more than Christ. So Paul's words here challenge me, and I think it challenges us. Christ really is better than all the good things of suburbia. It is better to know Christ than have our children succeed in all of their programs and academics and activities. To know Christ is better than to have all of the nice things of suburbia. Nice things of suburbia aren't bad. We can receive them as a gift, but Christ is better. And to follow Him is better, even if we have to suffer. And Paul reminds us of that here in this passage. The elders of Ephesus had to hear it, and so do we. And Paul continues in 25 to 27. Here, Paul's speaking of his clear conscience. He says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul says, I'm not going to see any of you again. I'm going to Jerusalem and Rome and Spain. It's likely I'll never see you in my life again. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul says, I'm not going to see you again, but I'm innocent of your blood. Why is he innocent? Well, he says, because I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. Paul was thorough and he was faithful in teaching the elders of Ephesus and the Christians of Ephesus the gospel and the teachings of Scripture. The elders of Ephesus, they know everything that they need to know to be accountable and faithful to the gospel ministry before them. Because Paul has not shrunk from declaring the whole counsel of God. Paul has a clear conscience. Paul was faithful to the ministry that God called him to. Now, my question to you, brothers and sisters, do you have a clear conscience as you consider the ministry God has called you to? Do you have a clear conscience? Have you been faithful in your marriage or in your singleness? In your workplace, in whatever ministry setting God's called you to do, could you say, I'm innocent? I've been faithful. I have a clear conscience. Or is there something that you have been holding back doing that maybe God's word is impressing upon your heart? I pray that God would give us the grace to be faithful to do whatever ministry He has for us in this season in life. And so Paul says, I'm innocent. I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. And 28 to 31, Paul gives a charge now to the elders. He says this, pay careful attention. This is verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So Paul says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Know yourself. Know your heart. Know where you are being tempted with sin, where maybe you are not obeying God and what He's called you to. Know your weaknesses and your strengths. Pay careful attention to yourselves. This is a good word for all of us. We need to know ourselves, how we're tempted with sin, what situations we especially need extra grace for. We need to know ourselves. But the elder also is called to pay attention to the flock. And this is a good challenge for John and I, to know you, to know where you are struggling, to know where you need prayer. And John and I will do our best to try to care for your souls. This is a task that's beyond John and I in our own strength. We need God's grace. We want to be faithful elders to you. But part of one way you can help us is you can share with us when you're struggling. If you're going through a season that's hard, or you're wrestling with something in your soul, please don't be shy. Please come to John and I. We don't necessarily have all the answers, but we want to be faithful elders. We want to pay careful attention to you. And this is a challenging word to elders. I found this is a weighty text for me as a pastor. This chapter. I see all my own failings, weaknesses, but it's a challenge, it's a weighty responsibility. Only by God's grace can we do. But the call is to pay careful attention to ourselves and the flock. And look at the language in verse 28, in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So an elder is an overseer. So someone who cares for and leads the congregation. And who is the one who made the elders an overseer? What does it say? Who is the person? Verse 28. The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit made them elders, which made you an overseer to care for the church of God. I mean, this is John and mine, and any person who is an elder, Pastor Luciano back in Brazil, we're called to care for the church of God. This is the ministry that God's called us to do. And this is something we cannot do in our own strength. But one way the church of God experiences the care of God is through elders who are faithful to God. And a faithful elder will care for the church. And this is our hearts. We want to do this. We need God's grace. So pray for John and I. And we both feel our inadequacies, our weaknesses. But it is an important role. And it's one way that we experience the care of God. But look at him to care for the church of God. That language here, this is who God's people are. We're part of the church of God. It's God's church, ultimately, which he obtained with his own blood. The blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Who purchased you, Christian? Who is the one who paid for your sins? What does it say? God himself. His own blood. The blood of God the Son. That's really good news. That's the message of grace. We did not purchase our freedom from sin. Jesus did. Now Paul gives them a warning here. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Does anybody here like watching nature docs, nature documentaries? I know, yeah, a few of you. I really enjoy nature documentaries. We watched one this last week, and there's wolves on the prowl trying to get, I can't even remember what animal they're hunting for. They're hunting as a pack, hungry, howling at night. Maybe it was a zebra, I can't remember what it was, but the other animals were out there, and there's wolves on the prowl. Jesus warns us that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing seeking to devour. And that what it's speaking of is false teachers. Individuals who claim to be followers of Christ, but they're twisting God's word and they're leading people away from the true gospel and the true God. There were false teachers. There were wolves that would come into Ephesus. Paul says, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things and draw away disciples after them. False teachers were going to come into Ephesus. So the elders of Ephesus had to be aware. And we need to be aware today. False teachers will come in. I mean, clear examples are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, these are false teachers. But there's lots of other kinds of false teachers as well. And we need to be aware. And elders, part of us, part of our responsibility is to protect the flock, to warn. Watch out. When someone knocks on your door and saying, you know, I have a New Testament, another testament, a revelation that came later from a man named Joseph Smith. Don't you want to read it? Don't you want to hear about it? You need to be aware that Mormonism, the Church of Latter-day Saints, is teaching a different gospel and twisting the gospel. There are false teachers out there, and we need to be ready to speak the truth in love to our friends who have been ensnared by their false teaching. So Paul is concerned. He knows false teachers are coming, and he wants the elders to be aware and to be alert and to protect the flock. Now, so verse 31, therefore, be alert. Be awake, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. So these elders of Ephesus need to be alert. John and I need to be alert. We all need to be alert. Be alert. In verse 32, though, we see Paul trust the church to God. And he says this, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. When he says commend, another way to translate that text is to entrust or to commit. Paul says, I'm not going to see you again, but I trust you to God. You are in safe hands because you're in God's hands. And he says, I trust you to God and I commit you to the word of his grace. The gospel and the scriptures are the word of his grace. You see, the gospel is the word of his grace because it tells us about his grace. And we are a people, we are quick to forget that God is gracious to us. It's easy for us to think hard thoughts about God when life gets hard. But the word of grace is able. What does it say about the word of grace? In verse 32, the word of his grace, which is able to do what? What does it say? Verse 32. It's able to build you up. God's word is able to build you up. You and I as Christians need to be built up. When we get up in the morning, we need to read our Bibles, or before we go to bed at night, sometime we need to read God's word. Because God's word builds us up, strengthens us as we endure a challenging relationship, challenging situation in our families, in homeschooling, in college, in our workplace. God's word builds us up so we can do what is right. We come on Sunday morning, we hear the word of God. It builds us up so we can go back into school and work stronger and ready to be faithful. It builds us up and it's able to give an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Share the gospel with a non-Christian. They believe it. They receive that inheritance of eternal life. The word of God is what we need, brothers and sisters. It's the word of his grace. It's powerful. Maybe my question to you, brothers and sisters, is do you see God's word in this way? Are you needy like little Raquel is needy for a Lara to change and feed her? Are you and I needy for God's word? We actually are needy. But do we see our need? Do you see your need for God's word to build you up every day and strengthen you? Hopefully this passage reminds us, I'm in need of God's word. Let's be a people that read God's word and experience his grace. I mean, yesterday I was walking to Sweet Toast from my house. It's about a 25-minute walk, meeting with Andrew. Maybe he stepped out. Meeting with Andrew, and I was reciting Galatians 5, 22 to 23, and trying to pray and think over it. And I found that passage, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It built me up. It strengthened my soul. God's word does that. It builds us up and strengthens us. Let's read his word. Let's share it. Now, Paul ends his speech here, verses 33 to 35, with this closing reminder of his character and his approach to money. says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and those who are with me. And all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that phrase, it is more blessed to give than to receive, that's not recorded anywhere else in Scripture. So it's a unique statement of Jesus that we find here in the book of Acts. But Paul says, remember when I was with you, elders, I worked hard. I modeled for you how you are to approach ministry and life. Do not do this for the money. Be men of integrity and help those who are weak and teach the congregation. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe my question for you is, do you believe this in your heart, that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Does your pocketbook reflect that you believe it is more blessed to give than to receive? Does the way that you spend your time show that you think it is more blessed to give than to receive? I find this a challenging word to come back to again and again in my Christian life when I look at my finances and time. But this is actually the truth. Jesus came and he gave. We as followers of Christ are to live lives of giving, self-giving love, giving of our finances and our time out of love for our brothers and sisters and the lost. It really is actually more blessed to give than to receive. It's contrary to the world, but it's actually true. So Paul closes with that statement, and then we have this touching scene in verses 36 to 38. Paul has given his speech, and now it's time for the goodbye. Does anybody else here find goodbyes hard? Your loved one's been with you for a few weeks, and you're saying goodbye, won't see them again for a while. Tears might be coming. Tears certainly showed up at this meeting. Look here. And when he'd said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them. He's praying with the elders of Ephesus one last time. That's a good practice for us. Pray. And there was much what? Verse 20, 37. Weeping. Paul was sad to say goodbye. The elders of Ephesus were sad to say goodbye. Weeping on the part of all, they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he'd spoken to them, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. What made him the most sad is Paul said, I'm not going to see you again. I love you, but I've got to go. The Holy Spirit has constrained me to go here, and then I'm going to Rome and Spain. I'm not going to see you again, elders. And there was weeping. Now, this scene here is normal for the Christian life, isn't it? How did you feel a year ago when the Wilkins left? Did you feel sad? I did. It's sad when people move away. When God providentially moves people somewhere else, it is sad. But actually, it's better to know and love and feel that sadness than to have a superficial relationship and never feel that sadness. And we see Paul models that here, that sadness in the elders here. It's normal. The church of God receives the care of God by elders faithful to God. As we finish our time here, a few quick applications. First off, are you part of the church of God? We've read in this text, the church of God, God shed the blood of his son for. Are you part of the church of God? You are not a Christian because your parents are Christians. You are not a Christian because you attend church on Sunday mornings. A person is a Christian if they have personally placed their faith and trust in Jesus and turned from sin to God. Is that true for you? Are you in the church of God? Are you a Christian? If not, believe on Jesus. Become part of the people of God. Secondly, do you see that our God is a God who cares for his people? If we were to spend time with Alara and little Raquel, I'm sure that we would walk away and say, she loves Raquel. And if I spend time with any of you moms, it'd be easy to say, yeah, they love. These moms love their kids. They care for their kids. Our God cares for us even more than the best mom or dad, the best human mom or dad. He cares for us. Do you see that? Have you forgotten that your God is a God who cares for you? That he loves you? He cares for you tenderly? And one way that he does show that care is through elders who are faithful. And a final application is to John and I. Will we as elders be faithful to God, caring and shepherding the flock? Now, I found this to be a very weighty passage, friends. For anyone who is an elder, this is a very weighty passage. So I ask your prayers for John and I, that we would be faithful elder, shepherd, pastors to you, that we would care for you well. Friends, the Church of God receives the care of God by elders who are faithful to God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this scene in the book of Acts. Lord, where this part of scripture reveals you, truths of you. And we remember, Lord, how you care for your church through elders who are faithful. I pray that you would help John and I to be faithful elders. And I pray, God, that you would open all of our eyes to the many ways that you care for us, not only through elders, but through your word, through your providence, through how you answer prayer. You are a God who loves and protects us. I pray that you'd open all of our eyes to your amazing care and love. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Help us to be a people who are needy for your word, or to recognize that we are really needy for your word of grace. We thank you that your word is able to build us up and give us an inheritance in heaven. Help us to take it in and to marvel at your grace. Let your grace train us and transform us and lead us to fresh joy and gladness in you. In Jesus' name, amen.